Get your Bible out and get it limbered up. We're going to dive in the deep end again as we consider another aspect of the Holy Spirit. And in specific, we are going to be looking at the Holy Spirit and the Christian. That is, what role is the Holy Spirit playing in the life of the Christian today, right now? As we study the Holy Spirit, we know that he's an active member of the Godhead, the third member of the Godhead. He's been active from the time of creation on through to today. He's very much a part of revealing God's Word to us, was involved in bringing the Savior to the world. We know the Holy Spirit is involved in our conversion. His role in conversion is us being taught the gospel, which calls us to salvation, telling us what we have to do to be saved. But Titus chapter 3, verse 5 tells us the Holy Spirit is involved in that moment that our sins are washed away, and that we are renewed in the Holy Spirit. What all is going on there? It's happening in the spiritual realm. I can't find all the answers to that to satisfy me fully, but I don't have to have the answers to that. The Scripture says the Holy Spirit's involved, so I believe it. But what has the Holy Spirit done for us since our conversion? Was he like Philip with the eunuch, that as soon as the eunuch came out of the waters of baptism, the Spirit snatched Philip away and he was gone? Does the Holy Spirit leave after we have become Christians? What is he doing? There are those who teach false doctrine regarding the Holy Spirit. Some teach that the Holy Spirit is involved in our conversion to the point that unless the Holy Spirit personally falls on an individual, opens up their heart, regenerates their heart, and gives them faith, they cannot be saved. The Scriptures do not teach that. That's a part of Calvinism, and that's a false doctrine. Others teach that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us personally and is involved in driving our lives from the inside, even against our will. Again, the Scriptures do not teach that doctrine. But the question still remains, what does the Holy Spirit do for the Christian? Well, the Scriptures teach that the Holy Spirit is involved in the sanctification of the child of God. This is seen in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. So here's something that is happening. In addition to belief in truth, we are being sanctified through the Spirit. Romans chapter 15 is another passage that says this. Romans 15, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." So here are the two passages where Paul speaks of Christians being sanctified through the Holy Spirit. What is sanctification? Sanctification is a process that has to do with purifying something and setting it aside for a special or sacred purpose. Sanctified, or making it holy. Now, Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus has sanctified us and cleansed us in his work. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, that is the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present himself, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So here's Jesus involved in this work of sanctification, taking those out of the world who are lost, who are filthy with sin, cleansing them and sanctifying them, setting them apart for God. We see that Jesus is involved in this work, but we've got passages that teach us that the Holy Spirit is involved in this work as well. This is not a one-time thing. This is an ongoing thing. So how is it that the Holy Spirit is involved? There's no doubt that He is. And sometimes we're accused of that when we say, no, the Spirit does not personally, literally dwell in the Christian. We're accused, well, you don't believe in the working of the Spirit. Yes, we do. The question is, what does He do in that work of sanctification? What does the Holy Spirit do, and how does He do it? That's what I want us to consider for a few moments this afternoon. In doing so, we're going to be digging in deep. We're going to be looking at the meat of the Word. But I see the Scriptures teach there are four things, four distinct things that the Holy Spirit does for the Christian today in helping us to get to heaven, in helping us to serve the Lord and to, as we saw this morning, many were here this morning, to fulfill that purpose that God has for us, that we would partake of the eternal glory that is made available by Christ Jesus. So let's take a look at some of these things. What does the Holy Spirit do for the Christian today? First, the Holy Spirit leads the Christian. I cannot deny this. The Scriptures teach it plainly. Romans chapter 8, verse 4 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God." There can be no doubt that the Holy Spirit does this. Again, the question is how? How does the Holy Spirit lead the child of God? Does He do so through an inner voice that only the believer hears? Does He do so through feeling, something better felt than told? Or does He do so through His revealed Word? Now this passage, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, is not referring to the possession of miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. We know that this is true because, number one, those don't exist today. No one has the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit today, but yet there are sons of God today. There are Christians today. But secondly, going back to the first century, not everyone in the first century had miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not every Christian had that, but every Christian was a child of God, was a son of God. So what is this, being led by the Spirit of God? Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 is going to shed some light on this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 is going to show us how this is done. Romans chapter 8 and at verse 5, Paul says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Those who are living in the world, those who are living to fulfill the lust of the flesh, that's what's on their mind and that's what they pursue. They are pursuing the sinful pleasures of the world. But those who are living according to the Spirit are pursuing the things of the Spirit. This leading of the Spirit is not against our will. We are responsible for setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, setting our minds on the things that the Spirit has revealed. The faithful Christian is going to focus his attention upon the things of the Spirit, which will incline him to seek after and receive instruction from the Holy Spirit that has been revealed in His Word. The Scriptures teach the Holy Spirit leads not through feelings, not through emotions, but through instruction. Instruction that has been revealed and has been recorded for us in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit works through His Word. I want to show you a comparison of two companion passages in the New Testament. They're familiar to us in the Lord's church. We turn to these passages often when we talk about singing and singing without instrumental music. The first is in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." We've heard it said that the Bible is its own best commentary. And in this particular case, with this passage and this subject, that certainly is true. Colossians can be considered a sister epistle to the book of Ephesians. They both address the same type of subjects, and they both contain very similar instructions. The companion passage to Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 is Colossians 3, verse 16. where the Apostle Paul talks about teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we see these are companion instructions, but I want you to notice what is different between the two. In the Ephesians passage, Paul says that they are to be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? How are we to do that? The Colossians passage answers that question, clarifies that matter when Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." So how are we to be filled with the Spirit? By letting the word of Christ, given through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, letting that dwell in us. As we read and study the Scriptures, as we meditate upon them, as we write them on our hearts, Psalm 119 says, that is how the word of Christ dwells in us. And as we are seeking after that instruction, as we are putting our mind towards devoting ourselves toward pursuing that instruction, we can be said to be led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is leading us, is guiding us, directing us in our lives because we have filled ourselves with His Word, with His teaching. We pointed out Romans 15:16, 2 Thessalonians 2:13 tell us that the Holy Spirit sanctifies the Christian. You could add to that 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. The Holy Spirit sanctifies the Christian. But in his prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." What is it that sanctifies our Lord's disciples? What is it that sanctifies us, that sets us apart? It is the word. It is the word given through the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is using the word that He has revealed to sanctify us. As we continue to study, as we continue to learn and to grow in the knowledge of God's word, realizing what is right and what is wrong, and making those changes in our daily lives, every day, we are being sanctified. We are being led by the Holy Spirit to live and after a specific course of instruction. One who is responding positively to the leading or the guiding of the Holy Spirit will manifest a change in his conduct. If he is allowing the teaching of the Holy Spirit as revealed in his word to produce a change in the way he lives, in the way he believes, the way he thinks, the way he acts, this is something that is going to be seen. To look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he will not be fulfilling the works of the flesh. That is, as Romans chapter 8 says, the person after the flesh is going to pursue the things of the flesh. If you do that, you're going to produce the works of the flesh. But he who is led by the Spirit is going to pursue those things of the Spirit and will produce or bear the fruit of the Spirit in his life. So what does the Holy Spirit do for us today? The Holy Spirit is very involved in our lives today. Every time we pick up his word and read it, the Holy Spirit is leading us. The Holy Spirit is guiding us. What do you think about this? I believe it's in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4. Again, how can it be said that we're being led by the Spirit if we're reading His Word? How can we make that connection between the two? Whenever Peter and John were standing before the Sanhedrin and they were being bold in the answers that they were giving to the Sanhedrin, they were amazed at their boldness and they confessed, they acknowledged that these men had to have been with Jesus. They had to have been with Jesus because of the things they were saying, because of the boldness that they were showing. There are times that I could be talking to my wife or talking to my sister, and either one of them could say, "That's your dad talking. Where did I get that? I got that from my dad." Or "That's your mom talking." What am I doing? I'm simply going by instruction that I've received before, but it can be said I'm being led by that person. When you and I are following and living after the word that the Holy Spirit has revealed, we're being led by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is leading us today. The Word of God is living. It is active. And as we read it, as we study it, the Holy Spirit is leading the Christian today. But there's more that the Holy Spirit is doing for the Christian. Unfortunately, some of it is being done in the spiritual realm. And I say unfortunately, not because it's being done. It's a good thing it's being done, but we can't see it being done. We live in the physical realm, and we are confined to only seeing and experiencing things that are happening in the physical realm. But we know from faith, by faith, from the Scriptures, we know the spiritual realm exists. And there's spiritual beings in the spiritual realm, and there's activity in the spiritual realm. And we're told that the Holy Spirit is involved in an activity that has a bearing on us, that the Holy Spirit bears witness with the Christian. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit does not abandon us the moment we become converted to Christ. The Holy Spirit continues to abide with us and to bear witness to the fact that we are indeed a child of God. Again, this work is done in the spiritual realm. We do not see it or hear it, but we get great comfort from the fact that it is done. Now, let's ask the question, why is it that the Holy Spirit would need to bear witness for us? What could possibly be happening where the Holy Spirit would have to vouch for us? Where the Holy Spirit would have to step forward and say, no, this is a child of God. He's a child of God. She's a child of God. They are faithful to the Lord. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, the book of Revelation is a book of signs and symbols. John the apostle saw a series of visions, and these visions taught truths to these Christians who were suffering in the first century. And in John, in Revelation chapter 12, they see their enemy. We talked this morning about knowing who your enemy is. He's that lion looking to devour us. Well, in Revelation chapter 12, he's that giant red dragon looking to devour us. Revelation 12, verses 9 and 10. So the great red dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. What does Satan do? Satan accuses the people of God. When does he do it? Day and night. He does it every opportunity he has. Job chapter 1, what do we find Satan doing when he comes before God? The only reason Job is serving you is because you're good to him. Take that away, and Job won't be any different than anyone else. He was accusing God's faithful servant. Chapter 2, what does he do? Yes, skin for skin, though. You cause him to hurt, then he will curse you to your face. Then he will turn away. What's he doing? He's accusing Job. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 3 and verse 1, there's a vision there that the prophet Zechariah sees of the governor Zerubbabel, and especially the high priest Joshua, who are standing before God, and Satan is there accusing them of not being holy, accusing them of not being God's true people while the work of rebuilding the temple was going on. Now we have Job, we have Zechariah, we have Revelation showing that this is what Satan has always done. How do we know he's not doing it to you and to me? Well, we don't know when or if that is happening, but what we do know is that the Holy Spirit is there to answer the accusation. The Holy Spirit is there to bear witness of us that we are faithful children of God. Now, how does the Holy Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God? The Holy Spirit in His Word has set forth what we have to do to be a child of God. The conditions of the gospel, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of our sins, confess, be baptized, live faithfully. The Holy Spirit says, this is what has to be done. our spirit replies and says, I've done that. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I've confessed my faith. I've repented. I've been baptized. I'm living as faithful as I know how to live. And that answers the accusation. So the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We never see it. We never hear it while we're in the flesh. But this passage gives us great confidence knowing that in the spiritual realm, we're not abandoned and we're not on our own. The Holy Spirit is there helping us, bearing witness with us. There are two passages in the New Testament, and we'll look at the second one. The one in Ephesians chapter 1. But there are two passages that tell us that the Holy Spirit provides two specific things for the child of God. That the Holy Spirit is both a seal and an earnest or a guarantee. Now let's read the Ephesians passage. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, in Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is said to be these two things, a seal and a guarantee. What does this mean? How is He these two things? Well, first, let's consider a seal. There are different definitions for the word seal. One that's very popular is the idea of providing a covering or a preservation. If you're canning things, you take those hot jars out of that canner and you set them out on the towel and you let them cool and you start to listen for those lids to ping, right? When those lids start to ping, you know that that can has sealed. And that means that those things are preserved. Our denominational friends who believe in once saved, always saved will insist that the Holy Spirit is that seal that preserves us, that keeps us from being lost. And so there's nothing we can do to spoil or go rotten. We are saved forever. Now, that's contradictory to many, many passages of Scripture. Not only that, there are different definitions for the word seal. Another definition for the word seal is a mark of ownership. A mark of ownership. It is a mark that designates something as belonging to someone else. These cowboys out in the West, what did they do with their cattle? They brand their cattle. What are they doing? They're putting their seal on that animal that belongs to the rancher. That belongs to this rancher. That belongs to that person. That is mine. Anytime you see the President of the United States giving a speech, flying in a plane, it has the seal of the President there. It belongs to the President. The Holy Spirit is our seal. The Holy Spirit is given to us to mark or identify us in the spiritual realm as belonging to God. Going back to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, in this chapter, excuse me, Revelation 7, God is going to send out wrath on all the earth. But before He does so, He gives instruction, verse 3, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. What does that mean? You do not start hurting one thing until you have first marked and identified every child of mine. And what that tells these Christians in the first century who were suffering is that they will not escape God's notice. God knows exactly who they are. And today, God knows exactly who we are, because in the spiritual realm, we have the Spirit. And the Spirit identifies us for every spiritual being that we belong to God. We're no longer in the kingdom of darkness. We are now in the kingdom of the Son of His love. The Holy Spirit identifies us as God's people, but also the same text in Ephesians said that the Spirit is given to us as a guarantee or as an earnest. If you've ever bought a house, you've likely had to make an earnest payment. An earnest payment is something that you give when you're buying the house, you're drawing up the contract. And what you're doing is you're making that pledge to the home seller that you intend to follow through and buy the house. You're going to make good on your offer to buy the house because you want that seller to take their house off the market. You don't want anyone coming along and buying the house out from under you. Well, how do they know that they're really going to sell the house, that you're really going to follow through with that? You make that earnest payment. And that earnest payment is a pledge. It is a promise that you plan to follow through with buying that house. God promises us heaven. Now, how do we know that he's going to follow through with our home in heaven? He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us through this life. If that isn't enough, I don't know what it would take to convince us that God is serious about giving us heaven. He's given us his Son, and he's given us his Spirit. What else does God need to do to show us that he is serious and he's going to follow through in giving us our home in heaven? So the Holy Spirit is that guarantee of what God is going to bring to pass, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We don't have heaven yet, but what we do have is the Spirit. We have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is working and leading us, sanctifying us, and taking us every day closer to our home in heaven. Now, with that being the case, that the Holy Spirit leads us, that the Holy Spirit is our seal, our identifying. He's the one that will stand up for us in the spiritual realm and say, this is God's child, and that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of heaven to come. That helps us to understand a little better what Paul says in Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 30. Where Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit has invested and continues to invest much in our salvation. And when we fail to live the way the Spirit tells us to live, we grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness that we are a Christian. Third, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit helps us with our prayers. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. As we look at this passage, we need to understand that it's not that we don't know how to pray effectively. As we read the scriptures, we learn how to pray effectively. And it's not that we don't know the types of things that we ought to be praying for in general. What this passage is talking about is those times when you have the carpet yanked out from under you, your world comes crumbling down around about you, and you need help from your Father, and you don't know what to say. You've got groanings in your heart that you cannot put into words. Don't worry, because it's at a time like that the Holy Spirit steps in and takes those groanings in our heart that he fully understands, because God knows what's in our hearts, takes those groanings in our hearts and expresses them adequately before the Father in heaven. The Holy Spirit helping us with our prayers is not the Holy Spirit giving us words to repeat to God. It's the Holy Spirit, when we don't have words, taking those thoughts and expressing them to God as we are praying unto God. The Holy Spirit steps in and does that. As one scholar has said, it is when these inexpressible needs arise that the Holy Spirit is here said to help. He takes our inadequate groanings and translates them into meaningful petitions before God. To intercede means to seek one's presence on behalf of another.
The scriptures tell us that we are to make supplications for other people, that we are to pray for kings and all in authority, that we are to be praying for those who are weak, for those who have sinned. There are times that we intercede for others in prayer, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Again, not that He's giving us the words to say, but that the Holy Spirit realizes that we need help communicating our groanings to the Father, and He makes intercession for us. Again, that's happening before the throne of God. We don't see it. We don't hear it. But it's found right here in Romans chapter 8 to give us comfort, to know that we're not abandoned in those times when we need God the most. The Holy Spirit is there to intercede on our behalf. Then finally, the scriptures teach that the Holy Spirit strengthens the Christian. The Holy Spirit strengthens us. Ephesians 3, verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. God wants us to be strong. He wants us to be strong Christians, and He's given us everything that we need in order to be strong. The Holy Spirit strengthens our heart through His Word. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 32, Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus and says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." It's the word of God that builds us up. Here in this text, we're told that the Spirit strengthens us. The Spirit strengthens us how? Through His word. I want us to look at the companion passage to this in Colossians 1. Verses 9 through 11. So look at these verses. Paul writes and says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy." Paul prayed that these Christians would be strengthened with all might according to God's glorious power for patience, for long-suffering with joy. But I want you to notice that this strength was to come from a specific place. Earlier in the text, Paul said that his prayer was that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that they would be increasing in the knowledge of God. That's where that strength would come from. Now, where is this knowledge to come from? The Word of God. So again, the more time that we spend studying, reading, and coming to know the Word of God, the more the Spirit is able to impart strength to us. It strengthens our faith. So the Holy Spirit is involved in that. And that work is something that we're looking for the completion of, so that we can find and see the realization of our hope, that hope of eternal life. So what does the Holy Spirit do for us? The Holy Spirit strengthens us. How? In a better felt than told way? By falling upon us? No. He strengthens us by teaching us His Word. The Holy Spirit is not only interested in our initial conversion, He's also interested in our development and our steadfast faithfulness. He is given to us as an earnest or a guarantee of our home in heaven. He testifies to our identity as a child of God in the spiritual realm. And through His Word, He strengthens us, He guides us, He helps us make the necessary changes in our lives so that we can be what God would have us to be. And finally, the Holy Spirit helps us with our prayers so that we can continue to receive forgiveness and help from the Father in heaven. The Holy Spirit is there, and I would dare say He is there when we need Him the most. And like many other things about the Holy Spirit, it's done really without us knowing it. It's done in the spiritual realm. But that's the nature of the Spirit. That's the nature of the Holy Spirit. Not out in the front like the Father and like the Son, but very much involved in our hearts and our lives today. I wonder, do you need to become a Christian? Do you need to become a child of God and start this process of sanctification? If you do, then we would urge you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to confess your faith, to repent of your sins, and to put on the Lord in baptism. And starting there, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life through His Word to bring you about to the full-grown man in Christ, that process of sanctification. If you've done that in the past, don't sell the Holy Spirit short. Know that He's very much interested in your salvation, very much wanting you to cross the finish line and make heaven your home and helping you along the way. If we can help you in any way, if you have any spiritual need, would you let be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?